Welcome to Echo Zoe Radio. I'm your host, Andy Olson, proprietor of EchoZoe.com. Thanks for joining me for Episode 7 for November 2008. My guest this month is Justin Peters. Justin, a full-time evangelist, was in town back in September to do a seminar on the Word of Faith movement, also known as the Health and Wealth Gospel and the Prosperity Gospel. Justin is from Vicksburg, Mississippi, and has a strong background in theology, having earned a Master's of Divinity with Biblical Languages and a Master of Theology. He wrote his master's thesis on Benny Hinn and now has a ministry composed of expository preaching and seminar presentations critiquing the Word of Faith movement. While Justin was in town, I had the privilege of sitting down with him for an interview about his ministry and his seminars. I hope you enjoy it. Welcome, Justin. Thanks so much for coming in, and I'm very honored and pleased and happy to have you here.
Thank you, Andy. My pleasure, man.
So I hope you're still enjoying your stay here in Minnesota.
Yes, absolutely. It's good to get out of some of the Mississippi heat.
Good.
Yeah.
Good. Well, let's jump right into some of the Word of Faith stuff. Probably the best question to get us kicked off is just to ask what got you into studying Word of Faith and drawing out some of its bad teachings and that?
Sure. Well, I was born with a moderate case of cerebral palsy, and I can walk, but I have to use crutches to walk, and if I go longer distances, I have to use my electric scooter and things like that. But so when I was a teenager, a neighbor of mine came up to me and he said, "Justin, God has told me he's going to heal you as long as you have enough faith." And he told me about a faith healer who was coming to my hometown of Vicksburg, Mississippi, by the name of Nora Lamb. And at age 16, this really resonated with me because I very much wanted to be healed. I wanted to be able to drive. I can now, but at the time I couldn't, and I wanted to be able to play football and do all those things that I thought were so important at that age. So he spent several weeks with me, quote-unquote discipling me, I guess, showing me a lot of scriptures that he was taking out of context, but I didn't realize at the time that's what he was doing. But he had me completely convinced that I was going to be healed of my CP as long as I had enough faith. And a long story short, Nora Lamb came. It was December the 3rd, 1989, came to the Holiday Inn there in Vicksburg, Mississippi. And I went, fully expecting to leave there walking. And there was a meal first, then she got up to preach. And then the love offering was collected, which was done just before the healing starts. And all the faith preachers do this. They take up the money just before the healing. And so she asked everyone who needed to be healed to form a line, and they did. Dozens of people did. Again, I'm paraphrasing this a lot, but when the end of the line came up to Mrs. Lamb, I made my way up front, and she tried to kind of duck out of it, but circumstances wouldn't allow her to do that. But she came up to me, and I was slain in the spirit, just like everybody else was. But looking back on that, there was nothing spiritual about it at all. It's just I'd seen everyone else do it, and so subconsciously, when you're predisposed to it, you're going to do the same thing.
Mm-hmm.
But anyway, I went down. Somebody caught me, of course, and Nora Lamb left, and I wasn't healed. And I thought, well, maybe I'll be healed when I sleep tonight, wake up healed in the morning. But my healing never came. And, you know, there was a lot of potential there to shake my faith in the Lord. But thankfully, through the love and support of my family, my church home, and primarily, of course, God Himself, my faith in God was not shaken. But I did begin to doubt my own faith, that there was something wrong with me. I didn't have enough faith. I had some unconfessed sin in my life. Even for a while, I doubted my salvation.
Mm-hmm.
Because if you begin with the premise that healing is guaranteed and you pray for that healing but it never comes, then the question must be asked, whose fault is it?
And yep.
By definition, it can't be God's fault. So that's what began my interest in the movement. And thankfully, over a period of years, the Lord brought me out of it.
Mm-hmm. Well, thank you.
Sure.
I think we were just going to run through. You do a seminar. You come. That's why you're in town right now. You were
right
here to do a whole day seminar, and so we're just kind of going to run through, just hit the kind of the high points, and hopefully not wreck it for too many people and discourage them from coming if you're going to be in their area.
Yeah, okay.
But,
it may be helpful to start by kind of offering a little brief definition of word of faith. Word of faith is the proper term given to a movement more commonly known as the health and wealth, name and claim it, or prosperity gospel. Basically, the doctrine that says it is always God's will for a Christian to be wealthy, mm-hmm. and it's always God's will for a Christian to be physically healed. We should never be sick. Or if we do get sick, healing is guaranteed. And Word of Faith movement, the Word of Faith movement is led by people such as Benny Hinn, Kenneth and Glory Copeland, Creflo Dollar, Jesse Duplantis, and even Joyce Meyer is a proponent of Word of Faith theology.
Mm-hmm.
So, unfortunately, it's most of what you see on Christian television.
Mm-hmm.
Not everything, but...
Paul and Jan Crouch.
Yeah, Paula White. So it's not everything you see on Christian television, but it is a vast majority of it. And
I think Pastor Bob refers to it as the Heresy Channel.
Yeah, that's basically what it is. Yeah, there are a few good programs on there.
By all means, Way of the Master is a great show on TV.
Yeah, Way of the Master's on there. And I'm a big supporter of Way of the Master, but... Yeah, TBN and Inspirational Network, Daystar, these networks,
sure.
Their bread and butter is this prosperity theology.
Yeah. Buyer beware.
Yeah. And so, anyway, for years I thought that the Word of Faith movement was essentially Christian,
mm-hmm.
just it made promises that the Bible...
Another way of doing things, kind of?
Yeah. Yeah, it just took the Bible a little bit too far. Mm-hmm. You know, it made promises that the Bible really doesn't make. But the Lord called me into the ministry, and in seminary, at Southwestern Baptist Theological Seminary, I began to study the movement at a more academic level.
Mm-hmm.
And what I came to realize is that the origins of the Word of Faith movement are not Christian at all. The origins can be traced back directly to the metaphysical cults, such as Christian Science, New Age, New Thought, Unity School of Christianity, Gnosticism.
Mm-hmm.
And so what we have today is really these cultic doctrines that have been wrapped in Christian terminology to make it more palatable to people. And Word of Faith theology, unlike that of clear-thinking charismatics, okay, I'm not anti-charismatic. I'm not charismatic by the popular definition of the term. But clear-thinking charismatics would agree with me. I happen to be Southern Baptist, but they would agree with me on all the fundamentals of the faith. The Word of Faith movement, though, is a different animal. It mm-hmm. does compromise and at times outright deny some of the fundamental doctrines of the faith.
Sure, yeah, I hope to get into some of that a little bit here, too. You brought up the cultic origins.
Mm-hmm.
I think I did appreciate that session of the seminar, going through, and you named a few names that people might recognize. Kenneth Hagin Sr.,
right.
William Branham.
Uh-huh.
These are the men that kind of... you started with Phineas P. Quimby, a name I didn't recognize, but
mm-hmm.
What is right. his background?
Yeah, not many people do know who Quimby is, but Phineas Parkhurst Quimby, was the father of the metaphysical cult known as New Thought, and he was also involved in Unity, which is another metaphysical cult, but his theoretical formulations served as the basis of what would become known as Christian Science.
Okay.
Mary Baker Eddy of Christian Science learned a lot of what she taught from Quimby, and so she kind of took his formulations, articulated them a little bit better, and founded Christian Science. And then in turn, Essek W. Kenyon was heavily influenced by Christian Science, and a lot of what he taught has unmistakable Christian Science overtones in it, and that in turn was picked up by Kenneth Hagin,
mm-hmm.
who's commonly known as the father of the modern Word of Faith movement.
Okay.
Hagin extensively plagiarized Essek Kenyon in much of what he taught.
So then, was there kind of a fork then, would you say, between Christian Science and then Word of Faith?
Without a doubt. Yep.
Right.
Yep. One of the things that Christian Science teaches is that you kind of ignore physical symptoms, especially, you know, sickness. If you ignore them, you won't allow them to come to their fruition. You know, you kind of have this
power of positive thinking.
Right. Mm-hmm. And that's been picked up in the modern Word of Faith movement. I mean, it's unmistakable. In fact, what's today? Monday?
Yep.
Yesterday morning, Sunday morning, I was getting dressed for church and watching Gloria Copeland. And she was talking about how we should ignore the symptoms.
Wow.
You know, I mean, this was just yesterday morning in September of 2008. So, but yeah, and that's not Christian. That's not biblical to ignore physical symptoms, ignore physical reality. That's cultic. That's Christian science.
It's very dangerous, too.
Exactly. Very dangerous. Extremely dangerous.
How many people don't go to a hospital when they might have cancer?
Oh, absolutely. Absolutely. And, you know, according to Word of Faith theology, one of the quickest ways to lose your miracle of healing is to demonstrate a lack of faith. And what better way to demonstrate a lack of faith than to go see your doctor, take your medicine? Because if you go see your doctor and you take your medicine, you're basically saying, I don't believe God's going to heal me. Mm-hmm. And so in good faith efforts not to do that, a lot of people don't go see their doctor. They don't take their medicine. They just ignore their symptoms, you know, the warning signs that something's wrong in my body.
Mm-hmm.
And they ignore it. And it continues and continues. And a lot of people tragically die because of this.
Yeah, it's sad. Not only is that a tragic on its surface, but it's bad marketing.
Yeah.
Yeah, these people are following these faith healers around the country and pouring out all their money into love offerings and that, and then not going to a hospital when they should.
Right.
So,
yeah.
You've got some bullet points on some of the doctrines of the Word of Faith movement. Can we kind of walk through those a little bit?
Sure. One of the things they teach is that we can speak things into existence. This doctrine known as positive confession. And essentially they teach that God created by speaking faith-filled words. In other words, God did not create out of nothing like what the Bible teaches. Rather, God created using a substance called faith. And his words were containers of the substance called faith, hence Word of Faith.
Mm-hmm.
And so we as Christians, we can use our own words of faith to speak things into existence, to create our own physical realities. And, of course, this is not something that we as humans can do. The power to speak things into existence is a power, an attribute that belongs solely to God. But one of the fundamental problems of the faith movement is that they blur that line between God the Creator and us his created. They demote God to make him look more human than what he really is, and then they deify man to make us look a lot more like God than what we really are.
Wow. Rings in my ears like blasphemy.
Absolutely. Yes. Yeah. Yes.
You talk about, you've got positive confession, which we've already mentioned, some of that power of positive thinking, and don't speak negatively or think negatively about your symptoms. Substance of faith, which you just mentioned. And then the little gods doctrine.
Mm-hmm.
Can we talk about the little gods doctrine?
Yeah, this is very important in understanding the prosperity gospel. Essentially, they teach that Adam was an exact duplicate of God. He was not a little like God. He was not a lot like God. He was God. In fact, Kenneth Hagin said Adam could stand toe-to-toe with God and have no consciousness of inferiority whatsoever. So Adam was another Yahweh. Now, when Adam fell, he lost his deity. And, of course, if Adam fell, that brings up the obvious question, and he was Yahweh. You know, was it Yahweh who sinned? You know, so you carry these doctrines out to their logical conclusion, see how dark they are.
Mm-hmm.
But when Adam sinned, he supposedly lost his deity, transferred it to Satan. When this happened, the real Yahweh God was kicked out of planet Earth and now has no access to planet Earth. He's gone. He's up there somewhere, but not here, not on earth. And so Satan steps up to the plate and fills that void. So Satan becomes the legal god of planet Earth, according to faith theology. And then, you know, God had to devise a plan to redeem humanity, get access back to the earth. So he sent Jesus. And when a person gets saved, then he regains the deity that Adam lost, and he becomes a god again. And that is why the faith preachers hold so tenaciously to health and wealth, because we're gods, and a god cannot be poor, and a god certainly cannot be sick.
Right. Did you want to play a clip?
Yeah. Let's play this clip of. Well, we've got several to choose from. Let's play the clip of Creflo Dollar and the Little Gods.
Okay.
Now, in verse 26 and verse 27, God now submits himself to this principle of everything producing after its own kind. And in verse 26 and 27, let's read it out loud. Ready? Read. And God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. Now that's interesting, because if everything produces after its own kind, we now see God producing man. And if God now produces man, and everything produces after its own kind, if horses get together, they produce what? And if dogs get together, they produce what? If cats get together, they produce what? But if the Godhead gets together and say, "Let us make man," then what are they producing? They're producing gods. Now, I got to hit this thing real hard in the very beginning, because I ain't got time to go through all this. But I'm going to say to you right now, you are gods, little g. You are gods because you came from God, and you are gods. You're not just human. The only human part about you is this physical body that you live in. The real me is just like God.
I think his wolf nose is sticking out under his sheep mask.
Exactly. Exactly. Wolf in sheep's clothing. And yeah, that is heretical on so many levels. I mean, Creflo makes this analogy of dogs producing dogs, cats producing cats, horses producing horses, and then he applies that to the triune Godhead, which is blasphemous in and of itself. Mm-hmm. But on top of all that, Genesis 1, 26 and 27 does not teach that we are gods. We're created in God's image as humans, in that we have the potential and the capacity through a saving relationship with Jesus to know God.
Mm-hmm.
But that does not mean we are God. The Bible's very clear, there's only one God.
Right.
And we ain't him.
Well, you had a word for the heresy that believes in many gods. Henotheism?
Henotheism, yeah.
Henotheism?
Yeah. Essentially, I mean, when you logically look at what the faith preachers teach, they essentially teach henotheism, which is the belief that there are many gods, but that only one is really worthy of worship,
mm-hmm.
which is essentially what they teach. So they would, you know, I don't know of any of the faith preachers that would teach we should worship one another because we're all gods, but
sure.
but they would still say only Yahweh God is worthy of worship, but their little gods doctrine, they teach that we're all gods. In fact, Kenneth Copeland teaches that the believer is just as much an incarnation as was Jesus of Nazareth.
Wow.
Yeah. So, yeah, it's heresy. It's absolute rank heresy.
Mm-hmm.
You know, and as gods, we can, speak things into existence. We should have healing. We should have money. All these things. All of that stems from what they teach about the doctrine of the fall and the little gods doctrine. And in fact, this may be a good place to play Gloria Copeland's clip of
tornadoes?
Speaking to tornadoes. Yeah.
You know, you're supposed to control the weather. I mean, Ken's the primary weatherman at our house, but when he's not there, I do it. He can see what's happening out there. It shows just like they have on at the weather, like on the news. I mean, he's got the computers, got the current weather on it and all that for flying. So sometimes I'll hear something. I'll hear the thunder start. Maybe he'll still be asleep. And I say, Ken, you need to do something about this. And knowing that, but you are the one that has authority over the weather. One day, Ken and Pat Boone, we were in Hawaii at their house, and they were sitting outside, and there was a weather spout out over the ocean. And that's like a tornado, except it hits the water. And so they were sitting there, and they just watched it, rebuked it. It never did anything. One day, I was in the airplane in the back, and my little brother was in the back with me, and Ken was up front flying. And we were not in the weather, because we don't fly bad weather. But we could see the weather over here. And I looked out the window, and that tornado came down just like this, down toward the ground. And Ken said, I rebuke you in the name of Jesus. You get back up there. So this is how I learned how to talk to tornadoes. I saw this. And that tornado went, whoop, 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 whoop. Even while I was watching, and my little brother was not a devout Christian at that time, and that was really good for him to see. So you're the weatherman. You get out there, or the weather woman, whichever it is, and you talk to that thing, and you tell it, you're not coming here, I command you to dissipate, and you get back up there in Jesus' name. Glory to God. That I won't charge you extra.
Amazing.
Yeah, to say the least. And what I say in my seminar is that if this is true, that Gloria Copeland can control the weather, by the words that she speaks, and I would submit that Gloria Copeland is one of the most wretched people alive on the face of the earth today. There is an awful lot of suffering out there that she could alleviate really quickly if she can really control the weather. Where was she when Hurricane Katrina destroyed New Orleans and the Gulf Coast of my home state of Mississippi?
Mm-hmm.
Why doesn't she right now go to some of these drought-stricken countries in Eastern Africa and talk those starving people up some rain?
That's right.
But see, that's one troubling level of it, but also, she says she can control the weather. She speaks to tornadoes and makes them go away. Does it remind you of someone else?
It sure does.
Who one day was in a boat with his disciples, and a storm came up, and he spoke to the storm and calmed it.
Right. And did the disciples say, wow, I want to do that too?
Yeah, no. Not exactly.
They trembled in fear.
Yeah, right. And so Gloria Copeland is attributing powers that belong only to God, to herself, and all of us who are believers, supposedly. We can do everything that God does.
Mm-hmm.
God control the weather, we can control the weather. And so it really is heresy. This is going beyond just having differences on minor theological issues. These issues go to the heart of Orthodox Christianity. They have a different view of God, different view of man, different view of Jesus Christ, and so it really is a different gospel altogether.
Mm-hmm. Definitely.
When you look at the compendium of what the faith preachers teach, they really don't teach people to have faith in God. They really, they would never say that in so many words, but when you study this for as long as I have and look at their teachings and judge them over a period of weeks, months, years, what you come away with is that we are really to have faith in our faith more than having faith in God. They teach that faith is a force. And we really, in fact, Kenneth Hagin talked often about having faith in your faith. So, and there's a clip here from it's an audio clip of Kenneth Copeland and Paul and Jan Crouch, where they basically say this. So we could listen to that now.
Okay.
Does God use faith?
Surely.
Now see, here's a sore spot. There are those
not with you.
No.
Not with God.
I'm not sore at God at all, and I don't think he's sore at me. I haven't done anything to him.
No, but the critics say God is God. He doesn't have to have faith. He doesn't exercise faith. He doesn't use faith. He's God. He's the object of faith.
Oh, wait a minute. What does that mean? Object? I don't know what that means.
I don't either.
That's just amazing. I mean, you heard Kenneth Copeland say, now, wait a minute. What's that mean? God's the object of our faith. I don't know what that means. And then you hear Jan Crouch say, well, I don't either.
Mm-hmm. Well, it's just like any other cult. I mean, we don't normally, a lot of people don't think of this as a cult, but it's just like the Jehovah's Witnesses or the Mormons. They got to redefine the language.
Mm-hmm. Right.
And that's what they're doing.
Right. Yeah. You see, in word faith theology, God is not really the object of our faith. Faith is the object of our faith.
Yeah.
And so, yeah. It's
and then they make us look crazy by saying, well, I don't know, what is that supposed to mean?
Right, yeah. Huh. And it's my belief that word faith movement has such a distorted view of the gospel that it really does turn it into a different gospel, that it's a man-centered gospel, in fact. When you look at the compendium of what they teach, you're inexorably drawn to that conclusion that it really is a man-centered gospel. And I found a clip, a pretty recent clip actually, of Benny Hinn and Miles Monroe, in which they essentially teach that. So we can listen to this.
Pastor, we get the mind of God about His will, we pray it. When we pray it, we give Him legal right to perform it.
Yes. Let me define prayer for you in this show. Prayer is man giving God permission or license to interfere in earth's affairs. In other words, prayer is earthly license for heavenly interference.
That's incredible. That is incredible.
God could do nothing on earth. Nothing has God ever done on earth without a human giving Him access.
So He's always looking for that somebody.
Always looking for a human to give Him power, permission. In other words, God has the power, but you get the permission. God got the authority and the power, but you got the license. So even though God could do anything, He can only do what you permit Him to do.
Benny Hinn says that's incredible, and I think he's right.
Yeah, that is incredible, that God can only do what we permit Him to do. That's astonishing. You know, God can do whatever He wants to do, and isn't real concerned about whether or not He has our permission to do it. And again, you follow this out to its logical conclusion. If God can only do what we permit Him to do, who's really in control here?
Mm-hmm.
We are.
How did the flood ever come about?
Yeah. I mean, any number of things. Yeah. It's absolutely amazing that God can only do what we permit Him to do. It's a very man-centered gospel. And any gospel that is centered on man rather than the person and work of Jesus Christ is a different gospel.
That's right.
And a different gospel does not save.
That's right.
Andy, one of the more brazen, disturbing clips I've ever come across of Kenneth Copeland, I found just a couple of years ago, and in which he insinuates some very, very troubling things about the relationship of the triune Godhead, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit with one another. And so we can listen to that now.
Okay.
You can't break the new covenant. You can get out of fellowship with it, but you can't break it. It's between God and Jesus. And He comes and puts His arm around you and says, now, little brother, now let me tell you something now. You be my joint heir. If you let me run your life for you and just be obedient to me. The same thing that happened to me in hell, I'll cause to happen to you in your spirit right now.
Hallelujah.
I got resurrected, you get resurrected. I got filled with the Holy Ghost, you get filled with the Holy Ghost. Hallelujah. I got a glorified body, you get a glorified body. I have a covenant with my Father, and you can get in on my part. I'll give you my covenant with Him. And even when you mess up, keep your mouth shut and come to me.
That's right.
Yes. Hallelujah.
Repent the thing before me and I'll cleanse you from all unrighteousness. I won't even let Him know you did it.
Hallelujah.
So, Kenneth Copeland has now pitted God the Son against God the Father. Mm-hmm. And so now, according to Kenneth Copeland, Jesus is keeping secrets from the Father. And let's follow this out to its logical conclusion.
Again, that was very subtle how he worked that in there.
Yeah, very subtle. Very subtle. And that's the way it all is. And there is some truth in what they say, but it's mixed in with error and heresy.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, I liked your analogy of the water that you gave at the seminar.
Yeah, I do that. I have a glass of water, and I say, you know, this water's fine. I could drink this water, but put in just a few drops of arsenic or strychnine into that water, mix it up. Then should I drink it?
Probably not.
No, it would probably kill me. 99.99% of it's fine, but there's enough poison in it to do me great harm. The same can be said of the Word of Faith movement. There is some truth in what Kenneth Copeland and Benny Hinn and Creflo Dollar and all these others teach. There is some truth there, but it is mixed in. There is mixed in with it a great deal of error and heresy.
That raises a question I can hear people asking. Well, what about people that actually come to Christ through this? Doesn't that show that this isn't all that bad?
Right. Essentially, no. I mean, is it possible for someone to come to Christ through the preaching of Benny Hinn or Copeland? Sure, I think it is. It is possible, yes. But there is enough of the gospel there for people to respond to. But I would temper that with saying that so much of what they teach is so off the right track of the true gospel that many of these people that are quote unquote getting saved at these meetings are responding to a different gospel than the true one. And what I mean by that is this, essentially, is that the prosperity gospel says, come to Jesus because He'll make you wealthy and He'll heal your body. They appeal to two of the most basic and universal of all human desires. Most people want to be wealthy, and I don't know of anybody who enjoys being sick.
Right.
And they'll say, if you'll come to Jesus, you can have it. And so millions around the world respond, and they quote-unquote come to Jesus. But are they coming for the right reasons? Are they coming out of repentance of sin, acknowledgement of their sin, sorrow, brokenness? Or are they coming to be healed and to be wealthy? And that's one of the real dangers of this movement. So many people are responding to the prosperity gospel, but that's not the real gospel. The real gospel is come to Jesus because you realize you're a sinner, and because of your sin, the wrath of God abides on you.
That's right.
And the only way to have that wrath removed is to repent of your sins and place your trust in Jesus, to deny yourself, be willing to take up the cross. And see, that's completely contrary to the health and wealth gospel. Health and wealth gospel basically teaches that Jesus is not the end, He's a means to an end. Jesus will give you everything you want. He'll give you money. He'll heal your body. But that's polar opposite of what the real gospel is. The real gospel is about self-denial, not self-indulgence. And so a lot of people have responded, but if you respond for the wrong reasons, then what you have is a false decision, a false conversion.
Yep.
So it's profound, profound dangers here.
One of the other things that I thought was fascinating was you talked about the spiritual death of Jesus.
Right.
This is another one of their strange doctrines that they hold.
Mm-hmm.
Can you talk about that a little bit?
Sure. Pretty much all the faith preachers adhere to this, that the physical death of Jesus was not enough to pay for sins, that He also had to die spiritually. And when He was on the cross, the atonement was not completed there. In fact, it was just beginning. Jesus then, when he died, had to descend into hell. And in hell he suffered, was tormented, died spiritually, ceased to be God, and then had to be reborn. He had to get saved. And that's where the atonement of our sins took place, not on the cross, but in hell. And this is a tremendously heretical doctrine, because if Jesus really died spiritually, then that means he ceased to be God. And if Jesus ceased to be God, even for an instant, then he never was God to begin with.
Mm-hmm.
Because God cannot cease being God. Hebrews 13:8, he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. So if Jesus was, if there was ever a time when Jesus was not God, he never was God to begin with. God does not change. He is, we call it the immutability of God.
Mm-hmm.
Same yesterday, today, and forever. And this is one another area where they make a pretty dramatic departure from Orthodox Christianity. It was the physical death of Jesus that paid for our sins. What did Jesus say on the cross? He said, "It is finished."
Mm-hmm. And the veil was torn.
That's right. That's right. His mm-hmm. work was completed on the cross. And you know what I will tell people is that at some level, you know, we have to bend our knee and say that we don't fully understand all of what Jesus experienced on the cross. And whereas there may have been a certain level of estrangement that Jesus may have felt from the Father in his humanity, very important, in his humanity, we know that in his deity he was never separated from the Father. In mm-hmm. fact, Jesus, one of the last things Jesus said on the cross, he said, "Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit." So he was praying to the Father.
Right.
And so we know those lines of communication were very much...
Well, he also said to the thief next to him, "This day you will be with me in paradise."
You'll be with me in paradise. Sure. Yeah, not in hell.
Right.
In paradise. And some people say, well, isn't there a verse somewhere that says something about Jesus descending into hell? And no, there's not. That is actually from the Apostles' Creed, that Jesus went to hell. And we have to remember the Apostles' Creed, while good, it's not inspired.
Mm-hmm.
But the Bible never teaches that Jesus descended into hell. It does say, what does it mean that he ascended unless he also descended into the lower parts of the earth? Now, I think there's a couple possibilities here. Number one, it could just mean be a simple reference to the physical burial of Jesus. David uses some of the same language about descending mm-hmm. into lower parts of the earth, being just simply being in a tomb.
Sure.
Or, and I think more likely, the view is that is a reference to his incarnation, that Jesus was, you know, in the heavenlies, and then he descended to earth in the form of a baby in Bethlehem. I think that's what it's talking about. So it's not biblical at all that Jesus went to hell, was tormented, ceased to be God, had to be saved. No, there's not a scintilla of scriptural evidence for that.
Right on.
Yeah, and something that you'll notice about every cult disparages the cross of Jesus Christ, that it somehow just isn't enough to pay for sins. You know, you've got to add something to the cross.
Right.
And Mormons do that, Jehovah's Witnesses do that, and sadly, the prosperity preachers.
Yeah, most of the time they add works, but it's interesting that in this case mm-hmm. they add
right.
descending to hell.
Right.
Right.
And it all, again, is kind of goes back to their little gods doctrine, that this is the spiritual death of Jesus is their doctrine of identification, that we identify with Jesus and who he was and what he experienced. Just as Jesus was a man, we're men. Mm-hmm. Just as Jesus died spiritually, we're dead spiritually. And supposedly, you know, when Jesus got saved and reborn in hell, you know, we had to get saved.
Mm-hmm.
So therefore, everything that Jesus experienced and went through, we experience and go through, and therefore we are just like Jesus, just as much an incarnation as was Jesus of Nazareth, so they teach. So, you know, therefore we should have all of the rights and privileges thereof.
Mm-hmm.
It's a very, very distorted view of the atonement.
The web they weave.
Oh, yeah. Absolutely.
Okay, well, then you go on to another session of your seminar where you talk about mangled manifestations. I think this is one where a lot of people are going to start saying, yeah, I've seen that, and I understand that. And,
right.
You start off with tongues.
Mm-hmm. Right, the abuse of the gift of tongues, really. And
right.
In mangled manifestations, we look at some of the more dramatic, spectacular things of the Word of Faith movement, the things that you can see and touch, and the abuse of the gift of tongues. And I'll say there's a debate within Christianity today as to whether or not the gift of tongues is still in effect. And that's really beyond the scope of what I deal with in my seminar. It's a very complicated debate. Mm-hmm. But what I say in my seminar on tongues is that regardless of your view, whether the gift of tongues have ceased or they're still in effect, regardless of your view, what we all should be able to agree upon as Christians is that if the gift of tongues is still in effect, it must be exercised within biblical parameters,
yep,
regardless of your view. And that's true of not only the gift of tongues, it's true of all the spiritual gifts.
Yep.
Must be exercised safely within biblical parameters. And the faith preachers, you know, got a number of clips. They, when they speak in tongues, I've never seen them exercise that gift within biblical parameters.
Mm-hmm.
We talk about being slain in the spirit. Undoubtedly, most people have seen this at one time or another, either in person or on television, when Benny Hinn or one of these others will go up and blow on them or wave their coat or whatever, just touch them, and people fall backwards. There's no biblical support for this practice at all. There's a couple of texts that they would appeal to, like Matthew 17, the Transfiguration, John 18, when the soldiers came to arrest Jesus as they drew back and fell to the ground. But you start looking at these texts, and when you interpret them hermeneutically in the way in, which they should be interpreted, a proper interpretation of these texts in no shape, form, or fashion supports the practice of being slain in the spirit. There's no biblical support for it at all.
Mm-hmm.
We talk about the assorted bizarre behavior, spectacular claims of the faith preachers, that, like Benny Hinn, and saying that Jesus, or when he was in one of his meetings, that someone was raised from the dead. Todd Bentley recently has come upon the scene and now faded away, thank goodness. Todd Bentley claimed that a 14-foot-tall angel named Emma started this healing revival down in Lakeland, Florida. He claims that over 30 people were raised from the dead.
Mm-hmm.
Thousands of people being healed.
Yeah, some of my blog readers might remember when Todd Bentley was kind of at his peak. I found a clip on YouTube that I thought was really interesting. And whoever put that clip together really did a good job. They compared his claims of this angel and these visitations that he was claiming. They compared that to pagans talking about their alien abductions.
Uh-huh.
And a lot of the same things happen between what, you know, the surgery. He said he had surgery,
right,
and they were playing with his body, and he was caught up in a beam of light. And it was really good. And for those who may have not seen that, I'd say go back in the archives a little bit on the blog and take a look at that. It's really interesting.
Yeah, it is. It is. And yeah, I went down to Lakeland, Florida, and went for 3 days of services there.
Mm-hmm.
I was so very troubled. I mean, my spirit was troubled from the moment I got there, and it was just as bad as I was expecting it to be. And I really did try to go with an open mind. I tried, but it didn't take long for my mind to close. But as bad as I was expecting it to be, it was even worse. Todd Bentley was the most heretical, the most bizarre, and I would say the most physically violent,
right,
preacher I've ever seen.
Right.
Absolutely. Some of the things he did just absolutely boggles the mind, that a preacher, someone who claims to be a preacher of the gospel, could do the things he did. And all of these supposed prophets around him, like John Arnott and Cheon and Stacy Campbell and Rick Joyner and Peter Wagner, Bill Johnson, none of these people seem to have any caution about Todd Bentley,
mm-hmm,
until after he
came out to be a fraud.
And, yeah, came out to be a fraud and had some failings that we don't really need to talk about. But it was only after this that some of these big time, some of the who's who in your signs and wonders movement, New Apostolic Prophetic movement, came out and said, oh, well, we did have concerns, and, well, why didn't you say that before? You know, so, I mean,
yeah,
Todd Bentley was a good case study, I would say, of what is wrong with this word faith movement, signs and wonders movement. There's just a discernment is out the window, completely out the window.
Yeah, that one, it was hard for me to watch the whole phenomenon going off, and to see him, well, there was an audio clip I hear on the radio all the time. I listen to Todd Friel a lot, and he likes to play Word of Faith clips and stuff. And
right.
Very entertaining. And one he likes to play a lot is where Todd Bentley said that God told him to drop kick the pastor.
Yeah, leg drop the pastor.
Leg drop the pastor.
Yeah. Yeah. You can go on YouTube and search this, but yeah. God supposedly told him to leg drop the pastor, and Bentley did it. And then Bentley said, he was asking God why this particular older woman had not been healed. Mm-hmm. And God said, kick her in the face.
That's just appalling.
So Todd Bentley said that he went up and he kicked this elderly woman in the face with his biker boot. And then he says she was healed.
Yeah.
You know,
I hope she was healed of the kick as much as
healing of a broken nose.
Right.
It's just stunning to me that when you can no longer tell the difference between a worship service and professional wrestling, something's wrong. Something's wrong. And there is a clip of Bentley on YouTube where a guy got up on stage. He had stage 4 colon cancer.
Yeah.
And Todd Bentley told him to raise his arm, so he raised his hands up toward the ceiling, and Todd Bentley stepped back a couple of paces, bowed his head just briefly, and ran at the guy and kneed him in the stomach. And the guy just crumpled to the floor like a leaf, like a rag doll. Stunning. The guy had colon cancer, and Todd Bentley kicks him in the gut.
Now, you had mentioned that you did some follow-up with some of the people that went to Todd Bentley, too.
I did.
Can you tell us about that a little bit?
Sure. I was there Monday and Tuesday night, and then Wednesday morning. But on Monday night, I managed to follow 7 people who were up on stage, claimed to have been healed. Todd Bentley proclaimed them to be healed. And I followed them, got their names, phone numbers, and about a month later, I followed up with them, called them on the phone, and asked them how they were doing. And of the 7, 2 of them were considerably worse, and none of them were any better. And one, sadly, died. A man named Larry Reed with very, very advanced cancer. Within 8 days of Todd Bentley proclaiming him healed, died of his cancer.
Yeah. Well, I can only hope that Todd Bentley didn't have anything to do with that.
I hope not too.
The discouraging him from going to the hospital or whatnot. You got similar stories about Benny Hinn too that I thought were interesting. I mean, we're all well aware of Benny Hinn. I think a lot of us have been clicking through the channels and seen Benny Hinn on TBN and talking about healings and stuff. And can you just touch on that a little bit, kind of your experience with Benny Hinn?
Yeah, specific stories or
yeah.
I've got
a few interesting ones.
Okay. I wrote my master's thesis on Benny Hinn at Southwestern Seminary, so I've studied him for a number of years, and I've been to 8 different Benny Hinn crusades, and I've seen just dozens and dozens, hundreds of people in wheelchairs, people lying on the floor on blankets so sick with cancer they cannot lift their heads. Just heartbreaking scenes. And to the best of my knowledge, there's never been a single airtight documented case of anyone ever being healed in a Benny Hinn crusade. To the best of my knowledge. One particular case that I remember
the very first Benny Hinn crusade I went to was in Birmingham, Alabama, and I was, this was in 2002, March of 2002. I was sitting next to an elderly woman who had severe emphysema. She had an oxygen tank strapped to the back of her chair, oxygen tubes up her nose, and I was talking with her daughter. Her daughter told me that her mother had severe emphysema, had been unable to walk at all without her oxygen, couldn't take a step without her oxygen for the last 2 years.
Mm-hmm.
Well, after the love offering was collected, which happens just before the healing, she took the tubes out of her nose, and she stood up out of her wheelchair, and she began to walk around. And she said, I'm healed. She hadn't done this in 2 years. And some Benny Hinn staffers ran over to her, and they said, ma'am, tell us what your condition is. She told them. She said, I'm healed. And they said, well, ma'am, do you want to go on stage and meet Pastor Benny? She said, yes, yes. So they began walking with her down to the front. And I just remained where I was, and I watched. And the further she walked, the slower she got. And she finally had to stop, and her daughter, ran back, got her wheelchair, pushed it back up behind her mother, and her mother just collapsed in the wheelchair, just absolutely exhausted.
Mm-hmm.
Temporary emotional euphoria had subsided to physical realities. And that's the vast majority of what goes on when people claim to be healed at Benny Hinn Crusades. It's mind over body.
Mm-hmm.
When you're excited, when you have adrenaline coursing through your body, you can make yourself feel better, and you do feel better for a little while.
Mm-hmm.
Until the euphoria subsides, a new day dawns, and the symptoms almost always reappear.
Mm-hmm.
One other story, I guess one of the more heartbreaking stories that I had personal dealings with, was a Benny Hinn crusade that I attended in June of 2002 in Dallas, Texas. And I was sitting this time next to a man who at the time was 32 years of age. He was in a wheelchair. All four of his limbs had to be strapped down because of extreme spasticity in his limbs. His head had to be strapped back. His eyes were rolled back in their sockets. And he was wearing a bib because he was constantly drooling on himself. And he's there with his mother. I was talking with his mother. And she told me that her son had the mind of an infant.
Hmm.
He's a complete vegetable. And just in casual conversation, I asked her where they were from. She said, New Hampshire. We were in Dallas. And I said, ma'am, did you drive your son all the way down here from New Hampshire to see Benny Hinn? And she said, oh, yes. We follow Benny Hinn all over the country.
Hmm.
Andy, I cannot imagine what that poor woman must go through, lugging her incapacitated son, who's bigger than she was, all over the country,
mm-hmm.
month after month after month, hoping this will be the time, this will be the time, this will be the time,
mm-hmm.
and it never is.
I tell you, I know you go around the country and you give this seminar, you tell these stories countless times, but no matter how many times you tell it, I can see it in your eyes that you really care about these people.
Oh, absolutely.
It doesn't go away. And
no.
It's just no. Sad.
It absolutely is, Andy. My heart breaks for these people. I tell people that when I go to a Benny Hinn crusade or, you know, recently Todd Bentley or one of these others, I just have such a combination of the emotions of anger.
Mm-hmm.
You know, if you want to spiritualize it, call it righteous indignation.
Yeah.
And absolute brokenness, heartbroken for these poor people that are being exploited. They're being preyed upon.
Mm-hmm.
Their hopes and their fears, they're being preyed upon by these wolves in sheep's clothing.
These ridiculously rich wolves in sheep's clothing.
And all of them, Benny Hinn, Copeland, Creflo Dollar, all of these preachers are fabulously wealthy.
Mm-hmm.
And there's nothing inherently wrong. You know, I'm not jealous that these preachers have ministries that are bigger than mine. I couldn't care
right.
less about that. I'm not jealous that they have more money than I'll ever see. I don't care. But there's nothing inherently wrong with being wealthy. But when your wealth is gained upon preying upon the hopes and fears
exactly.
of sick and hurting people, dying people, parents with dying children, There's a lot wrong with that.
Exactly.
There is a lot wrong with that. And that is why I feel so strongly about this. I mean, I'm just, my heart breaks for these people. I mean, primarily, the gospel's being distorted.
Mm-hmm.
That's number one. But also, people are being exploited. And it's just, it's terrible. And all in the name of Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
And they use scripture to do it. It really is a tragedy.
Yeah, I don't know what else to say on that subject. I mean, that's, I haven't seen it, and I feel it too, you know.
Yeah, well, it, almost.
The TV separates it, I think. You know, you see it on TV, and it just kind of looks like it's yeah, almost like a movie. It's fantasy, you know. You just don't think about it.
Yeah. I would encourage people, next time Benny Hinn's in your area, go to one of these meetings. Go to one of his miracle crusades. And just watch the people in the back, on the floor, towards the back, in the wheelchairs. People lying on stretchers. Mm. Parents with sick, crippled kids, palsied. I was at Todd Bentley, when I was at Todd Bentley's meeting, and talked with a woman who was there with her 7-year-old son, who's born without a brain, just a brain stem. You know, go to one of these meetings and talk to some of those folks, and watch how they leave in the same wheelchairs, with the same cancer, with the same sick child that they came in with.
Mm-hmm.
You know, and now not only do they have their illness with which to deal, now they also have to worry about their own spiritual deficiencies, that there's something wrong with their walk with the Lord just because they're sick.
Yep.
Just because they're sick.
Yeah.
Maybe a good time to play that clip of Kenneth Copeland saying that it's our fault if we're not healed.
Well, I don't understand why God healed them and he won't heal me.
Could it be by some stretch of the imagination? Oh, probably not, but could it be that it's your fault, not God's? Oh, yeah. Say it. Oh, yeah.
Kenneth Copeland's a guy that, I don't know what it is. You can see it in his eyes. This guy, I don't know why people don't see it. I mean, you can hear it in his voice, his cackle there.
Right.
He just seems like evil incarnate sometimes.
Right.
And the other guys, I mean, you've got some of your material showing pictures of these guys, and some of the other guys, you know, Jesse Duplantis looks like the nicest guy you'd ever meet.
Yeah.
But, and some of the other guys look, they look like sincere people. They look like nice people.
Mm-hmm.
But that Kenneth Copeland, I don't know what it is about him.
Yeah. I've heard a lot of people say that very thing to me. Many, many people have said that very thing. And he is very dark. Mm-hmm. I think he and his wife both are some of the most mean-spirited prosperity preachers out there. You know, Gloria Copeland saying that if you pray, Lord, if it be thy will, heal him. You know, and then she says, don't even bother to pray for me if you pray that.
Mm-hmm.
You know, if you don't know enough about the Word of God to know that it's always God's will to be healed,
mm-hmm.
you can't pray the prayer of faith, so you might as well just stay home. Just so callous, so arrogant.
Yeah.
And I get asked a lot, you know, Justin, do you think these people are sincere? I don't know. I mean, I have, honestly, I have my doubts about the Copelands and Hinn and some of the others. I just know so much about them and how often they lie to people. Others, like, you know, Joel Osteen, I think Joel Osteen is sincere.
Mm-hmm.
I think he's very sincere. I think he's a really nice guy, which makes it all the more tragic.
Mm-hmm.
But sincerity is not the issue. Truth is the issue. You know, I tell people that the men who flew airplanes into the World Trade Towers were sincere.
Yep.
But they were sincerely wrong. And so sincerity is not the issue. Truth is the issue.
Yep. We had some interesting stuff about Benny Hinn. linking salvation and healing together.
Right.
You want to talk about that a little bit?
Right. It's not often that they'll come out and explicitly say it. Sometimes they do. But their teaching, Word Faith Theology, essentially holds that if you are saved, you should be healed.
Mm-hmm.
And they link salvation and healing. And we'll hear that in this clip of Benny Hinn.
Now, ladies and gentlemen, hear this very clearly, please, and never forget. It's as easy to get healed as it is to get forgiven. It's as easy to receive physical healing as it is to receive forgiveness for sin. It's just as easy to get healed. Healing is as easy as salvation. Do not complicate what is simple. Say with me, it's as easy to get healed as it is to get forgiven. Healing should never be separate from salvation.
I think that goes right back to what you're saying about little gods. It's the obvious conclusion from little gods.
Right. Right. He says healing should never be separate from salvation. So now, put yourself in the shoes of someone who's there, who is sick, who has cancer, is in a wheelchair, has a sick child.
Mm-hmm.
And like I said earlier, now not only do they have their illness with which to deal, now they have to worry that they're not even saved just because they're sick. I cannot tell you how many people I've talked to who have been made to doubt not only their faith, doubt their salvation, simply because they're sick. And it's just the most injurious perversion of Scripture that I can imagine.
Mm-hmm.
The faith preachers take the Word of God, instead of it serving as a source of strength and encouragement to the afflicted believer, they take it out of its context, turn it on its head, so now it stands in judgment over them. And to top it all off, they take their money.
Oh, man.
It's the worst use of Scripture I can even imagine. And
who is it, Peter, that says that they make merchandise of you?
Yes, yes. Yeah, Peter says that in 2 Peter 2:1-3. He says, false teachers arose among the people, just as there will also be false teachers among you, who will secretly introduce destructive heresies, even denying the master who bought them. Many will follow their sensuality, and because of them, the way of truth will be maligned, and in their greed, they will exploit you with false words. The King James says, they will make merchandise out of you.
Mm-hmm.
And that's exactly what's happening. The faith preachers are making, they're distorting the true gospel. They're making merchandise out of God's people. And if I may, Andy, I want to say something to our listeners who may have been told that, well, the reason you haven't been healed is you don't have enough faith. I've been told, I don't know how many times in my life, the reason I haven't been healed of my CP is I don't have enough faith. I've been told twice in my life, three times actually now, that the reason I haven't been healed is I'm not saved. But let me say this, that the Bible is full of examples of people who loved the Lord and served Him faithfully, yet they did not walk in perfect health.
Mm-hmm.
You can look at Timothy, who had to take a little wine for his stomach and his frequent ailments. You can look at Job. You can look at Elisha, who died of his sickness. You can look at the Apostle Paul, who had a thorn in the flesh.
Mm-hmm.
And some would say, well, that thorn wasn't anything physical. I think it was. But flip over to Galatians chapter 4, where Paul writes, but you know that it was because of a bodily illness that I came and preached the gospel to you the first time. Galatians 4:13-14. And so the Bible is full of examples of people who love the Lord, served Him faithfully, yet did not walk in perfect health. Do I believe God still heals people today? Absolutely. Mm-hmm. I've seen Him do it. Do I believe God, that it's God's will for everyone to be healed today, this side of heaven? No. It wasn't in the days of the Scriptures, and it's not today either.
Mm-hmm.
So
What I want to say,
before you go too far, sure. You just mentioned that you do believe that God heals people.
Yes.
And you relate a great story about your father.
Yeah.
I'd love to hear that story again.
Sure. A number of years ago, I think, goodness, it's been 6-7 years ago now, my father had prostate cancer.
Mm-hmm.
And underwent some treatment, had surgery, and thought everything was okay, but sometime later the cancer showed back up and really concerned the doctors, and it really concerned my father too. And my father followed the directives of James chapter 5. Is any among you sick? Let him call the elders of the church, and anoint his head with oil, and the prayer offered in faith will restore the one who's sick. And so my father followed those directives. He called some of our deacons together in our church, some of his dear friends, men that he knew to be godly men, our pastor, myself, and we went into our pastor's office at the church. We anointed my dad's head with oil. We prayed over him that if it would be God's will for him to be healed, that God would do so. And
Gloria Copeland's better judgment.
Against Gloria Copeland's better judgment. And in just a day or two, my dad went back to the doctor, had some more tests run. When the results came back, cancer was gone.
That's awesome.
Yeah, so praise the Lord.
Yeah.
And so, yes, I believe God still heals people today. And, Andy, there's two extremes here. You go to the signs and wonders, word of faith extreme. That's profoundly dangerous. Well, that's a different gospel altogether. But on the other end, I think we can, as conservative evangelicals, we can get to the point where maybe we're a little too intellectual. We got God figured out, and we don't really expect the miraculous. That's another dangerous place to be. And so, if you're out there listening and you're sick, or you have a loved one who's sick, pray that God would heal you.
Mm-hmm.
And I'll pray with you that he does. And I do believe God still heals today.
Mm-hmm.
Just everything within the parameters of Scripture. But if he doesn't heal you, know that sometimes there is something better than being physically healed, and that is knowing his sufficient grace, his strength made perfect in our weaknesses.
Mm-hmm.
That's the greatest miracle of all. It's being saved and knowing the sufficient grace of Jesus Christ in the midst of trials, in the midst of suffering. Next to my salvation, my cerebral palsy is one of the greatest gifts God's ever given me, because I've come to know the Lord in ways that otherwise I may never have known him,
mm-hmm.
experienced him in ways otherwise I may never have experienced him. And if I have to live with my CP for the next few decades, if averages hold up and I live a normal lifespan, that's fine. I've got all of eternity to live without it.
Mm-hmm. Well, you've certainly been an inspiration for all of us here.
Well, thank you. Mm-hmm. Thank you, Andy. Well, it's been my pleasure.
Mm-hmm.
And so it's my desire that this seminar, my ministry, help people be equipped to do what Ephesians 4:15 tells us to do, and that is to speak the truth in love.
Mm-hmm.
We don't have to be bombastic. Just speak the truth, speak it in love, lovingly and gently, yet with biblical conviction, guide people away from a false gospel that's out there to do them an awful lot of harm.
He's equipped you well to do so, too.
Well, praise the Lord.
Yeah.
Praise the Lord.
Indeed. Do you have any last closing words?
There is something I wanted to say. I just kind of missed it.
Okay.
Andy, I've had a lot of people tell me that they have been made to believe that they don't have enough faith to be healed. And here's what I would tell them and anyone listening, that if you are saved, if you've been born again, you're a new creature in Christ, if you have enough faith to be saved, don't let anybody tell you that you don't have enough faith to be healed.
Mm-hmm.
Because being saved is by far the greatest miracle. If God were to heal me today of my cerebral palsy, as great a miracle as that would be, that miracle would pale in comparison to what God did for me when he saved me from my sins.
Amen.
So if you have enough faith to be saved, you've certainly got enough faith to be healed. And don't let anybody ever shake you in that.
So true. Well, thanks so much. Before we go, I wanted to have you point people in the direction of how they might contact you or follow your ministry? Or
Sure, Andy. I do have a website, www.justinpeters.org. And you can go there, and all my contact information is there. My phone number is 601-415-6023. Email justin@justinpeters.org. justin@justinpeters.org. And so be glad to help anybody any way I can.
And do you sell your DVD there, of your seminar?
I do.
Okay.
They can be purchased on the website. We'll say they're intended primarily for ones, on private use, for personal edification. If you share it with family and friends, by all means. But
sure.
But
I would like to recommend that if somebody was interested in this and wants to learn more, and maybe you're not going to be in their area, to get a hold of the DVD.
Okay.
You had a great seminar, and I think it's worth it.
So. All right. Thank you, Andy.
But thank you so much for coming. It was a huge pleasure.
All right, man. My pleasure, too.
Yeah. And before we go, I wanted to bring in Martha Mack of SO4J.com to say thank you, Martha, for bringing Justin up to Minnesota for the seminar. And thank you for giving us a location to do this interview. Come on, you're blushing. Come and say hi. Plug your site a little bit.
Hi, everybody. Just really are so thankful for Justin coming up here to speak the truth in love. And, Jesus says in Matthew 7:21-23, he says, on Judgment Day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, I cast out demons and did miracles in your name. I even healed people in your name. But I will say to them, depart from me. I do not know you, you who broke my laws. So we just know that there are so many people out there that are just being deceived, the false gospel. And we're so thankful for Justin coming here to talk to people, to tell people about Jesus and such. So, woo, God, Justin.
Yeah.
SO4J.
Zoe.
Yeah. SO4J is a great, great ministry. I encourage people to go check them out.
Yeah, definitely.
SO4J.com.
And there's a link on the right side of EchoZoe.com, too. So.
Yeah.
But, yeah.
Yep. So thank you both.
All right. Thank you, Andy.
Yep. That's it for this episode. Before we close, I want to reiterate my gratitude to both Justin and the crew over at SO4J.com, who went out of their way to help me arrange the interview. I give thanks to Martha Mack, whom you just heard, but I also want to thank Rick Wagner and Sandy Russell, Martha's ministry partners at SO4J. And thanks also to you, the listeners. Your ideas, prayers, and encouragements have been a huge blessing to me. I appreciate it all. I'll be back next month for another episode. I'll see you then.